see if a message on courage and overcoming fear might be something that will minister to some of you who care so much about emergencies. So, and yet, too, for so many of us, in many different contexts, fear is something that can paralyze us and debilitate us and even sabotage God's plans for us. And in this case, in the sermon text that Don was reading, it's exactly what happened. God had this wonderful plan for the Israelites, plan to take them into the promised land, this wonderful land they have. And remember, they were coming out of slavery, out of Egypt. And so to come from slavery into this beautiful place, this was God's plan. And yet fear took hold of the people. So they had sent out these 12 spies to spy out the land, you know, a representative from one of each of the 12 tribes. And they came back and acknowledging, beautiful, great. In fact, here we got brought back some of the fruit. It's tremendous. But all of a sudden they were saying, you know, the people that live there are just mammoth, monstrous, massive in size. And they've got these four or five cities. And so 10 of the spies were of the opinion that there's no way that we should go there. And then there's Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb, you know, speaks up and says, basically, in essence, if God is with us, who can be against us? Let's go, let's take it. But these other 10 spies started to even exaggerate and talk about how, I mean, they're so huge, and we seem like grasshoppers in their eyes. And that's what fear does. It will completely, all of a sudden, start to distort reality, and it will debilitate us. And it got so bad that these 10 spies are just spreading around this bad report till all of Israel is freaking out, just completely beside themselves. Now, they are talking, if you can believe it, about stoning Moses and Aaron, picking some new leaders and going back to Egypt. Let's just go. Plead for our lives. We'll be slaves again. Are you serious? I mean, talk about getting detoured from God's plans and going back into slavery. Are you serious? And that's what fears will do. It can so utterly just paralyze us with fear, distort everything in reality, make things seem little molehills, seem like mountains, and so knock us off God's path. So in this sermon series about faith overhaul, I'm trying to examine different things that just knock us off God's path, get us away from a healthy, true faith. Fear has to be one of the biggest obstacles that we face. And for all of us, it's there. You know, and we might think, oh, man, those wimps, those Israelites, and you know, just kind of think ill of them. All of us, we need to realize and recognize, what are the fears in my life? So many of the common fears there are. I mean, listen up, see if any of these, you know, hit you. Fear of death. That can be paralyzing, the fear of death. I mean, people have fear of height, and that kind of, I mean, that fear of death, you're just paralyzed. How about the fear of disease or sickness? How about fear of failure? Anybody get that sometimes, fear of failure? What about fear of rejection? About people who reject you? Is that one a fear for you? What about fear of relationships or fear in relationships? Some of us, things get distorted, and so we find relationships really hard for us. What other fears ahead? Fear of getting hurt, fear of irrelevance. I can distort things. Fear of vulnerability, fear of being unloved, or even worse, fear that I'm unlovable. That we handle those spheres is everything. I like Pastor Gray's analogy. If we can recognize that we're tethered in with God, that He's got our back, and that even when He calls us to take leaps of faith, He's behind us saying, "You can do it, I got you, I got you." But we've got to be aware of how faith debilitates and paralyzes. Fear can just literally suck the life right out of us. Anybody relate? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Fears can even strip us of our very identity and personhood. I mean, God has made us to be strong. In fact, it says right there in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity," literally, that can be translated to cowardice. He did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-control. That is our identity. It should be that of strength and courage. Fear can literally turn our identity into where we're cowards. Anybody can relate? So if you'd like to grow in courage and so change your identity and even change the course of your life, now listen up. Let's start with the fear factor. Excuse me for borrowing from TV and everything, and I'm not even going to go through with that TV program. There's some things on TV, and I just think, why? I battle enough with fear. Why do I want to fill my head and heart with more fear? Now, I know you guys love your horror movies, and we talked about that. And I'm just like, why? I don't need more fear. I need less of it. So anyway, fear factor. First, just the deceptiveness of fear, and I already talked about that, I mean, we seem like grasshoppers in their eyes. It can so distort reality, and fear's debilitating effects, and I just threw some out there. There's so many examples from Scripture, but, some of the central ones, Adam and Eve, after they tasted the fruit and sinned, what does it say? And they were afraid. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so their fear so knocked them off track, they're hiding from God Himself. Wow. Fear actually causes us to hide from God and pull us, and at times it pulls us away from Him. And then that second example was how they all fled from Goliath in great fear. And if you remember the story about David, he comes on the scene and he's just delivering some food to his brothers. He's too young to serve in the army. He's still a boy. But he delivers the food, and all of a sudden, he gets there right when Goliath is making his challenge against the whole Israelite. Goliath is 9 feet tall. The guy's this massive guy. I'm sure it was just this grisly voice. He's just throwing out the challenge. "One of you come. Just man-to-man combat. Any one of you. Come on, bring it on." And literally, they're just all hiding, literally running back to their tents. Should defy our God. Who's going after him? David's asking this question. You ought to read this story. There's a lot of comedy, actually. And I mean, his older brother is just like, "You arrogant little twit." I mean, that's my translation. It's really like that. I mean, that was his attitude. He called him arrogant. He's like, "You arrogant little twit, get back to your sheep." David wouldn't see it. David wouldn't stand for it. I'll get back to that story about David, but it was the debilitating effect of fear on all the rest of the Israelite soldiers. I mean, David was the least likely to go and challenge the giant little boy. One of them should have been man enough to do it, right? They were absolutely petrified. That's what fear does to us. And then that third example, it comes right from the sermon text, or just the next chapter over. And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Really? You want to go back to slavery? Really? Might be getting personal here. I'm not pointing anybody out or anything here, but it's kind of like when we get saved and God saves us, and and all of a sudden we get drawn back maybe into an addiction, back into our old bondage, start drinking again. Start using again. Start hanging out with the wrong crowd again. Really? basically profiling six people from Senate and Congress from the history. Daniel Webster was one of them, and a number of others, but how they totally risked their whole reputation, even the political future. Daniel Webster could have been president, except that he stood against the majority, stood up for what was right. History proved him to be right, and yet he sacrificed his political future. Just one example of many in the book, Profiles in Courage. And here's what Kennedy wrote about it in the introduction and why he wrote it. He said, in whatever arena of life one may meet the challenge of courage, whatever may be the sacrifices he faces if he follows his conscience, the loss of his friends, his fortune, his contentment, even the esteem of his fellow men, makes me think of Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking about how, if we stand up for him, blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you. For those of us when we stand up for Jesus, it might even mean the fulfillment of Kennedy's words, the loss of friends, his fortune, his contentment, even the esteem of his fellow men. Each man must decide for himself the course he will follow. He said the stories of past courage can define that ingredient. They can teach, they can offer hope, they can provide inspirations, but they cannot supply courage itself. For this, each person must look into his or her own soul. Encourage us. Let's look into our own souls as we look at these profiles of courage of some of the famous heroes of the faith in the Bible. So first, again, starting with Caleb and then facing the giants. I love it. So Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that were with Moses and Aaron, and they were with the Lord. They were ready to go. Let's take them on, giants and all. Well, if you remember how the story goes in that context, all of a sudden the people are ready to stone Moses, and God is furious. God is ready to torch them all. Just torch them all. And Moses intervenes. So basically what happens too is God just declares, none of them will see the promised land. He said, for the 40 days that they were, there checking out the land, they came back. For the next 40 years, you're going to wander in the desert. This generation will die away. Everyone except Joshua and Caleb. And then their kids, they will be allowed to go in the land. That was God's punishment on the Israelites. So 40 years go by, and then all of a sudden, leadership change, and now Joshua's taken over for Moses, and now they're going to the promised land. Well, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that survived those 40 years. All the rest of their contemporaries and peers, they all died off, right? Now, you would think Caleb, 80, and now it's actually 45 years later when he approaches Joshua, and he has an appeal for Joshua. He was 85 years old, all his contemporaries died away, you would think he's hobbling. Cane or something like that. Absolutely not. Everybody else was whittling away in those 40 years. Joshua was still tough as nails. And he approaches, Caleb was still tough as nails. Joshua too. Caleb approaches Joshua. He says, remember that promise? Remember how God promised to give me that very land we were checking out? The one with the giants? He goes, listen, I'm 85 years old and I am as strong today as I was 45 years ago. He goes, I am ready to take those giants, me and my people, give me the word, let me make good on that God's promise. I and my people, we will go and take them. Caleb has not lost one ounce of his courage, nor has he lost one ounce of his strength. But think of it this way too. What are the consequences of our fears? If we give in to fear, we get knocked off God's path. And one of the consequences of fear is we whittle away. We whittle away. And yet those who are courageous just keep going from strength to strength, strong as ever. So you got that. You got Caleb as an example. You got David facing the giant. I just love it. I mean, David is just this little shepherd boy, right? But he's tethered to God, and he knows it. He knows God deeply, and he knows God's faithfulness. God's come through for him time and time. I fought bears. I fought lions. Who's this comparison. Don't give me any armor. It doesn't even fit. Just give me a sled and 5 smooth stones and I'm going. And he does. I mean, there was not 1 ounce of doubt in his mind. But these words are important. Listen to his words. They're right there in your sermon notes. His confidence is not even in himself. Listen to him. He's saying this to Goliath. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. I'm telling you, God is going to fight for me. And his confidence was absolutely rewarded. He carried off Goliath's mammoth head in his hands that day. Point C, you got Elijah taking on 450 prophets of Baal. How would you like this? You're a prophet. You're one of the only prophets left in all of Israel. Israel is so backslidden, and it's just awful. Elijah just says, okay, let's end this argument today. Gather the 450 prophets. Let's meet on this mountain. We're going to have a duel. We're going to have a face-off. Me versus you. One guy versus 450. You like those numbers? You want to pick a fight? You against 450. That's what Elijah was doing. And read in the sermon notes what he says. You call the name of your God, and I'll call the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And so these 450 prophets of Baal, and they're just chanting. All of a sudden they're praying. Well, nothing's happening. So all of a sudden they're just dancing. They're getting all into it. Nothing's happening. Elijah's over there mocking them. Yo. Yell a little loud. Maybe he's asleep. Yell loud. Maybe he's off in the bathroom. Actually, the NIV doesn't translate that way, and that's the original Hebrew. Maybe he's off using the bathroom. You need to yell a little bit louder. He's mocking them. They're slashing their wrists and drawing blood. Nothing. Finally, when it's Elijah's turn, he says, no, it's not enough that fire is going to come down. Just take a bunch of water and just douse. Just douse. You know, an altar with the animal on top. I think it was a bowl, I can't remember. You know, and just douse it. He prays one simple little prayer, maybe 2-3 sentences. Whoosh! Fire comes down, consumes everything. The bull, the stones, the wood, everything. See, God totally backs up his people. God will come through. Stand in courage, and God will come through. It doesn't matter the numbers against you. Stand up for God. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Remember, this is the same group that just crucified their Lord Jesus. That mock trial and all this kind of stuff. They had every reason to be frightened by these guys. They healed somebody in Jesus' name. It just causes this big ruckus and stir. Everybody's praising God. Of course, the Sanhedrin and the high priest are all jealous, so they come and take them in, and they're sitting there intimidated. God, basically, it's like coming before Congress. I mean, serious. And you got to give an account. And you say to them, don't you ever speak in that man's name again or else. And Peter and John respond, okay, sorry. You judge for yourselves. Should we obey you or should we obey God? They were furious. They were ready to kill him. One guy calms him down, and he just flogged him and get him out of here. So they flogged him, and what do? They walk out of him rejoicing. Talk about courage. To stand up. It doesn't matter, even if you had to stand before a hostile Congress ready to kill you. Stand up for God. He comes through. So these are profiles in courage. They knew God would show up because they knew God and knew him to be faithful. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're sick and tired of letting fears debilitate you, letting fears distract you, detract you, get you on the wrong route. If you're sick and tired of letting fear define you and you want to be defined by courage, some simple, very simple recommendations I got. Set your course to develop an intimate relationship with God. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. If you will get so close to God and have such a wonderful relationship and get tethered in by him, what cliff can I not jump off in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing he's got me? He's got me. I can face giants because he's got me. I can face hostile crowds. 450-1. It's okay. I know God's got me. You can do that if you have this intimate relationship with God. If you know that you're tethered in, right? Daily meditation in his word. It was very significant when Joshua succeeded Moses, then God gave Joshua these words. He said, be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. And then tied to those instructions, be strong and courageous, were, I want you to meditate on my law day and night. In other words, get into the word. Let me saturate your mind and heart with the word of God. And it's great advice for any of us that are battling fear. Just saturate your mind with God's word. I love it. In fact, if you want to make a note of this, one of my favorite passages on this, Isaiah 26:3. I actually like the Spanish version better. You've heard me say it before, many of you, but I keep repeating it because I love it. And basically, I'm translating the Spanish version, but it says, you, God, will keep in perfect peace. What's the opposite of fear? It's courage, but it's also peace, isn't it? Think of perfect peace. You, God, will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is just fastened. It perseveres in your word. If my mind just is fastened, focused on God's word, throughout the day, I'm just meditating on the word of God. I read it, and then it's coursing across my mind. It's just, my mind is saturated with it. This is God's promise, perfect peace. So we gotta get into his word and meditate. If that seems extreme, I don't have time for that. Really, do you have time to continue in slavery to fear? Think about it. Well, I really have to adjust my schedule. Do it. Well, do it then. What's the alternative? If my life is chaos and I'm just debilitated by fear, what's the definition of insanity? Continuing to do the same things, but expecting different results? We're going to get the same results if we keep doing the same thing. Some things got to change for some of us, many of us, okay? Change up the schedule. Get into the word of God. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. How do I do that? I'm driving my car. I'm supposed to keep my eyes closed? No, pray with your eyes open, but be praying. Just keep praying. And block off times, specific times to pray, so that you can keep just drawing into God. And just, point D, saturate yourself with the Holy Spirit. Saturate yourself with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, God's love, and if you're saturated with the Holy Spirit, he will saturate you with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'd love to have that fruit in my heart and my life just abounding, and in my home and in my relationships, love, joy, and peace. Saturate yourself with the Holy Spirit. God will do this. And the last thing I put down is just good mentoring and counseling. Some of us, we are stuck in that fear, and we are just stuck. Do something about it. If you can't do it on your own, find a counselor, find a mentor, pastoral counselor. Come to me, ask me if it's too deep for me. And I know people who have that level of counseling. Just if that fear has been so knocking you down, knocking you off track, get the help that you need. So in closing, just say this, a couple of verses that I love. It says in 1 John 4:18, that God's perfect love casts out all fear. Think of that. God's perfect love casts out all fear. What's your fear? God, who is love, who is perfect in love, his perfect love will cast it out. Draw in, get tight with God, go deep with God. He'll cast it out. And God did not give us and does not give us a spirit of cowardice, but he gives us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And that's the spirit that will be inside of us. Even little boys